for today is from John chapter 6, and it'll be verses 61, or 60 through 71, sorry. So John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are the Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.
To start out my lesson, I'd like to start out from in the psalm book. If you want to open your psalm books to number 51. This is a song. It's entitled "Break Thou the Bread of Life." It's a song that's often sang among the churches to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And it's a very appropriate song for that. Because in a sense, we are breaking the bread of life after a fashion when we share the Lord's Supper. But the song, if you've ever really considered it here, this is not talking about the Lord's Supper directly. If you look at the last phrase, "Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me thy holy word, the truth, that saveth me, give me to eat and live with thee for above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love." The song, as I said, we can use it to talk about the Lord's Supper, but it's talking about Jesus. And even beyond that, it's talking about his word that he's provided for us, whether his teachings through the writing of the apostles and prophets, but also I would consider the bread of life would be the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to follow me a little somewhat, in John chapter 6 here, Jesus is giving some really good teaching regarding what God wants from us. And what he's offering. And we are endeavoring to break the bread of life this morning as we talk about the Lord, as we read in his word, as we teach one another, as we sing together about the Lord, sing songs. We're breaking the bread of life. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he then departed. And it says the multitudes wanted to make him king. And contrary to even some religious fables today, Jesus was never intended to be king over a physical kingdom. But the people wanted to make him that, so he escaped from them. And so the next day they found him and they inquired of him, "Well, how did you come here?" Notice how Jesus answers in verse 26. "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs and because you ate of the loaves and are filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The people then asked for a sign, like how their fathers had been fed by the man in the wilderness. Jesus answers in verse 32, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's what that writer who wrote that song is writing about. He's writing about Jesus. And the people misunderstood him. They thought, well, is he talking about eating his flesh? Jesus answered them in verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And then many of the people, they couldn't understand his teaching. And so they left. And unfortunately, they left before Jesus said perhaps the most important phrase in this lesson. He looked to his disciples after most of those left. He said, "Well, will you also go away?" Well, Peter said, "Who shall we go to? For you have the words of life." You have the words of life. That's what Jesus has offered for us. He is indeed the bread of life. You know, the Creator has created us and provided for us in all ways. When he proclaimed that creation was very good, certainly part of what he had in mind was that it was exactly what it was supposed to do to accomplish his purpose. So he could have a people. So he could have a people that would claim him to be their God. But he's also provided for us spiritually. He's provided us his Son, his Word. He's given us provision for our souls. He's given us the true bread of life that provides for our spirits. The Lord provided Jesus. And Jesus made this comparison because it's something I think we all can identify with. We can all understand what it is to have bread. And interesting enough, many of the people here were hindered because they weren't thinking about the spiritual things. They were thinking about their flesh. As he said, you come because you want to watch a show or because you want to be fed, instead of talking about their spirits. And that's why they couldn't understand what he was teaching. And isn't it interesting? One of the major false doctrines that's out there in religion says, well, the Lord's Supper that we just ate turns into the physical flesh of Christ and the physical blood. That's a misunderstanding, just like what those here were misunderstanding about Jesus, because they weren't thinking in the spiritual mindset. Many today, that's what they seek when they seek the Lord. They seek something physical, as our brother Blake talked about, the gospel of prosperity. And so they go after religion based on how many things they're going to gain and be able to buy. Many seek prosperity for their self-esteem, because they view themselves as something that they're not by God. And so they seek after some form of religion that provides that for them. But you know, eating bread is something we can all identify with. I think, except for the two poles, some form of grain is grown all over the world, and they make bread from this grain. And it's a staple in many of our diets all over the world because it's so relatively cheap and easy to grow. I've even made bread. It's not that hard to make. And so it's something we can all identify with. So when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," if we're willing to answer him and look at him spiritually, we know what he's talking about. He provides for our souls like bread does for our bodies, except even more so. A literal feast is what the Lord is for our spirits, because we are in such dire needs of spiritual sustenance because of our flesh. We need what only God can provide. We need a meal of righteousness and holiness that only Jesus can provide, in spite of the fact that man tries to offer his versions of eternal life. but it doesn't provide for our spirits. It may make us feel good, but it doesn't really provide for us what we need. Spiritual food that only God can provide through His Son. I was thinking about this last night as I was preparing for bed. For those of us who were able to enjoy the benefits of the fish fry last night, yes, I appreciated the physical work and the physical food, but I was thinking about the feast we enjoy. Now, I don't know for sure about this, but my guess is there were a lot of spiritual discussions going on last night. In the midst of our small talk, we talk about the weather, we talk about the Chiefs, perhaps you talk about the Royals, though I don't know why this year. That's small talk. I mean the spiritual discussions. I know the ones I was involved in, and I like that. And I'm certain was taking place among the various brothers and sisters and visitors there, and family members and guests, because we were talking about the Lord. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that breaking the bread of life? As we were talking about the Lord, we think about the class we had this morning that our brother Blake led, about the danger of covetousness. That was breaking the bread of life. I think about the songs that we sang in beginning, especially about holiness and right and living our lives holy. That's breaking the bread of life. I think about the prayers that we listen to that a brother recites, that a brother says, and we say amen. That's breaking the bread of life. And so it's not just about when we meet together on Lord's Day, though. It's our whole lives when we think about God. Anytime we meditate on spiritual things, I believe that's the same thing as breaking the bread of life. Because we're thinking about God. We're thinking about the Lord and what He's provided for us. I know, I over the years, I have been so blessed in so many ways in my work as an evangelist. But one of the ways I've been blessed among so many is when I was assigned topics that I was asked to speak on that were pretty difficult topics. One time I was asked to teach on the Old Testament in 1 week. That was quite a challenge. And so I worked on it and I tried to organize it in a manner that I thought would be edifying. And this was like maybe 20 years ago. But from that assignment, I've got much of the Old Testament in paragraph form outlined as a result of that study. So I look back and I brought many, many, many lessons, many more than just a week's lessons on that. You brothers who teach, you know what I mean. You take a lesson and you expand it and you break it apart and you expand those different parts. And I've been blessed because I was asked to teach on that I thought was a pretty difficult topic. One time I was asked to teach a detailed series of lessons on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And from that series, God has blessed me to be able to bring many, many other lessons that I learned, because it forced me to meditate on these topics, to dig deep. And you know how it is as a teacher, even if whether you're teaching the body or whether you're teaching in the classrooms. Doesn't it really force you to dig a little bit, to chew on that bread? You know, what a cow does, there's a reason why a cow chews a cud. I understand that the Lord has made it so that animal is able to get all the nourishment out of that food that it's eating, whether it's hay or corn or whatever. And so the cows, it comes up from one of their stomachs, and you see them out there just chewing away, and they're getting all that nutrition. Well, that's the way the bread of life is. And who of us can say we've learned everything about God? Who of us could say, well, we have a perfect, complete understanding of God now. We don't need any more bread. Well, nobody would say that, I would hope. Because God has made the bread of life so that it's something that's going to last us as we continue to seek those nuggets of gold and precious spiritual things. Now, we must spiritually consume Jesus if we desire eternal life. Much like Adam and Eve, I believe Adam and Eve had to constantly partake of the tree of life in order to live forever. This is why the Lord chased them out. This is why the Lord put an angel there with a flaming sword. And this is probably why the Lord destroyed it when in the flood. That's why there's no way to know where it is, really, because it changed the whole earth. But they had to go back there constantly to partake of that, to enjoy that. And I believe the same thing applies to the Lord. We must constantly partake of God and add him to our lives. And to consume Jesus is to integrate him in our lives. When we were talking about spiritual things last night, we were consuming Christ into our bodies. And that's an absolute necessity for our spirits to live. Because if we don't consume him, our spirits will die, much like if we don't eat. Now, certainly we eat a meal and then we stop eating for a while, then we go back and we eat again. Some of us eat too many times, speaking of myself. But it's something we must constantly do, or else our bodies are going to die. And I believe the same thing pertains to Christ. Now, interesting enough, as I was preparing this lesson, I did some looking up on the internet, and everything on the internet's accurate. I think we all know that. And this is something I came up with, that bread has always been considered a staple because it provides some things, a certain accumulation of certain minerals and vitamins that nothing else does. Do you know, in the wheat germ, provides protein, calcium, iron, thiamine, riboflavin, niacin, and fiber, and other things. And it's the only place you can find all of those things in one place. That's what bread provides for us. And it's something, this is why we can identify with this. Now, consider the bread of life. Christ truly does for us. He gives us hope of something better than this world offers. Something better than the world offers. He gives us a purpose. Our purpose is to please our Creator in all things. It gives us a better way to live our lives, contrasted with the world. A better way to enjoy this life that God has given for us. It gives us all the many examples of godliness through those righteous souls who've gone before us, who we have observed, and because they are following Christ, we say, I want to emulate this brother or sister. How many times have you said that of a brother or sister that you've seen walk with God? How many times have you said, that's what I want in my life? Well, that's what the bread of life provides for us. And I've thought about this. In my observation, I think religious people in general, and especially those who are Christians by the Bible standards, don't we tend to enjoy life better than the world does? I've got a few people that I know in my life, in my family, who are atheists. And the ones that I know, they're not very happy. All they do is complain. They're not happy people. Now, I don't know perhaps there are some atheists somewhere that have some form of contentment, but from my observation, it's not the case. And you contrast that with the lives of God's people when we're doing what's right, when we're not complaining like the atheists are. I believe we're happy. We're more content. And that's what the bread of life provides. Ultimately, the bread of life provides us an anchor as we live in an evil and adulterous society. And I say that bearing in mind, I believe every generation is like that. We're just seeing the result of it in our own generation. Well, it gives us an anchor. It gives us some stability in a world that it looks like our society is continuing to denigrate further and further and further downward into darkness. It gives us something to hang on to. I've used the example before, and I'm going to use it again. I've probably used it here. I love the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says they were righteous before God and all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And what I find interesting about that couple is that they were righteous before God in spite of the fact that their Jewish leaders, the generation, were wicked. Many of them were hypocrites. Many of them were not leading God's people the way they should. But that did not stop Zacharias and Elizabeth from living their lives righteously. And sometimes we have a tendency as Christians to look at those who are over us and say, well, look how they're living their life. Look how corrupt they are. And let it affect us as if it keeps us from doing what's right. Well, we should be like Zacharias and Elizabeth and continue to live our lives right. And you know, we have an even more complete bread of life than they did. They had the Old Testament. We have the completed revelation of God from Genesis to the Revelation letter. What else do we lack We have everything we need. And ultimately, the bread of life will give us eternity with God. Rest from our labors. I think about this a lot when I see a Christian who has lived their lives for many, 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 many decades, and they're breathing their last, they're in the final days or hours of their life, and they have such a positive attitude. They're ready to go home. I remember there was a gentleman, a brother in the church. I didn't mean the word gentleman. He was a gentleman, but he was a brother more than that. He was out in Denver. He had been an elder of the church at J Street many years ago. His name was Carl Vaughn. He had resigned the work because of his health. But Carl was in his last hours. Many of us were gathered there at the hospital saying goodbye to Carl. Carl Vaughn was his name. And he was ready to go home. I remember going back the next morning, and he was still living. And he looked at me and said, "I want to go home." And I'll never forget, a nurse next to his machine monitoring said, "Well, he can't go home." I said, "That's not the home he's talking about." Now, I know you have seen many examples over the years of those kind of brothers and sisters. They're ready to go home. They've fought a good fight. They've kept the faith. Now they are looking forward to rest. And that's what the bread of life offers. Now think about what do I mean when I say consume the bread of life? When we talk about the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, whether in our private lives, in our homes, with our families, with our children, or whether it's when we meet in the name of the Lord here, or whether we go to work, we're still consuming the bread of life. We're breaking the bread of life right now as we speak. We're breaking the bread of life. And this bread of life is completely satisfying. You know, physical food is both tasty. You know, God could have made us without taste buds. I used to know a man. He had some form of throat cancer. And they had to cut out a large portion of his throat and his tongue. And he said for a couple of years, really, he couldn't eat very much. He had to be fed through his stomach because he couldn't handle the food, because it was like eating paste, he said. So God made us to enjoy the food that we have. And our Creator knew what he was doing. I've used the example before when the Lord told Noah, "Now you can eat meat." It's like the Lord was saying, "Oh, you're going to like this. Steaks or ribs or something." When I'm especially hungry, maybe I've been out mowing the prairie grass, which I only have to do about 6 times a year. How many times you mow the grass here? Like every 4 or 5 days? But anyway, that's beside the point. I come in, I'm hungry. There is nothing better than a nice, thick ribeye. To my taste, it's cooked nice and rare with baked potato and garlic bread. Oh, that's good stuff. Well, the bread of life spiritually through Christ is even better than that. And it provides for our souls. It does everything that it needs to give us eternal life. Now, yeah, there are some aspects of the bread of life that doesn't taste very good. Just like there are some medications that don't taste good. And sometimes we have to be convicted. We have to endure that part of the bread of life. But for the most part, the bread of life is spiritually tasty. And we contrast what Jesus offers us with what the world offers us. In the time of Isaiah, Israel, or at least Judah, I should say, was a pretty prosperous country. They had plenty of food. They had plenty of things. But yet the Lord said, "Why are you spending your money on things that don't satisfy? Why are you eating bread that don't fulfill you?" He's talking about the ways of the world. And Israel had been adopting the ways of the other nations for many, many, many years, many decades. And the Lord said, "I can give you food that'll nourish you." But yet you go after the other things. You want to be like all the other nations. You're eating what they offer. And it's so tempting for us to want to eat what the world offers us because it looks good. It looks like it's filling. There are a lot of people in religion, they participate in things in churches that don't follow the scriptures. And you ask them why. "Well, it just feels so right. It makes them feel good." But in reality, there's nothing there. I used to know a sister in the Lord who grew up in Hungary during the end of World War II. And she talked about the end of the war. The Allies had had thoroughly bombed and destroyed the vast majority of the food production ability, among other things. And she said what they would do, they would eat bread made from wood fiber, made from sawdust, because it made them feel full. And if you've ever been hungry, really hungry, that's not a good feeling. But ultimately, they were starving to death. They felt full, but they were starving because the wood fiber wasn't providing what they needed. And they knew that. Well, that's the way the world is. It makes us feel good, but in reality, it's wasteful because it's not doesn't provide what our spirits need. And many people are spiritually starving to death because they're eating the wrong food. They're eating the stuff that's not really good. Not really. And then finally, it must be the, I'm going to use the word pure in quotes, the pure bread of life. And the reason I use quotes, because as creatures, we're fallible, and we're limited in our understanding. Even though God has given us the perfect revelation, we still are not perfect. We don't. Who of us would say, again, they have complete understanding? None of us would say that. So with that in mind, as much as possible, we need to eat the pure bread of life as clearly as we can. And we think about any time the teachings of Christ or the Word of God in general, I could say, anytime there are false doctrines attached to those teachings and come in place of those teachings, it's not good. It harms our spirits. The false doctrines, and I'm specifically thinking ones about Christ himself, among others. Not just Christ, but his church. But the false doctrines about Christ do harm us. Even the minute parts. There's many false doctrines. There's one of the doctrines today is, well, Jesus is the head of all the churches. Meaning the denominational churches. No, he's not. He's only head over his church. But a lot of people believe that. Because it makes them feel good. Because they really want that to be the case. Or Jesus doesn't require we submit to him in all things. Just part of the things. Well, to that I say, what one thing does Jesus want from me that I don't need to give him? Just one thing. But it deceives a lot of people. The idea I mentioned earlier that Jesus is going to reign over an earthly kingdom. Well, if you believe he's going to reign over an earthly kingdom sometime in the future, then he's not really reigning today, right? Well, he is reigning today, and so that causes people to not follow the Lord the way they should. And these are just a few examples. And false doctrines of any sort are problems because they mar the perfect gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Lord hates every evil way. How much false doctrine does it take to make something harmful? Just a tiny bit. Just a little bit. It doesn't take that much at all. I personally don't like all the images that people seem to worship. I don't like the symbols that people use. And I say that knowing it's hard to get away from them. I bought a new Bible a number of years ago. And I got it home and I realized it had a cross on the front. I didn't like that. If I'd have seen that, I would not have kept the Bible. Because I don't like those symbols. Because they mar the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. In our society, and it's not just those in the apostasy, but it's all those in denominationalism. They all have their images that mar the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew a brother a number of years ago. He's left the Lord now. He attended with us at Williams for a while. He had a tattoo of what he claimed looked like Christ. And he said it helped his faith. Well, I don't believe it helped his faith. I really don't. And he's not, as far as I know, he's not faithful to the Lord right now. And I think maybe putting his faith in the wrong thing, in an image, helped lead him away. I don't know. I remember a number of years ago, I was visiting with a neighbor there in Denver. We were having a little discussion, and I asked her, I said, well, are you a Christian? And she pointed to her wrist. I didn't know what she meant. No, are you a Christian? Do you follow the Lord? And she pointed to her wrist. I said, I don't know what that means. She said, well, it had a WWJD bracelet on. And I didn't know what that meant at the time. Did that define her as a Christian? Well, maybe in her mind it did, but not in the Lord's. And those are just some examples of these images, these false ideas that people have attributed to God, and it really harms the bread of life. It turns the bread of life into something that's not spiritually profitable. And ultimately, people will lose their souls because of it. So when we partake of Christ, it must be in His purity based on His word. And if we are to appreciate and spiritually enjoy the spiritual sustenance of the bread of life, it must be only as He provides it through the Word of God. And all these false ideas and false philosophies seriously negate and harm our souls, and ultimately will lead some people to destruction. We're going to have an invitation song this morning. We've been talking about the bread of life. You've been hearing about it all morning. And anytime you hear or talk or speak about God, or you hear Christians talking about it, we're talking about things that help our spiritual bodies that we must consume and take into us. And it starts at day one. It starts with you becoming a Christian. If we can help anyone at all this morning in their obedience to the Lord, I know the brothers and the sisters here very well. If you're ready to give your life to God, or if you simply have some questions you'd like to ask, or if you need to bring something else before the body, let us serve you as we stand and sing.